The early church had the practice of sending out ministers, itinerant preachers. And these ministers would go out on the behalf of the apostles, and they would teach sound doctrine. And as the apostles would send out these itinerant preachers, they would go into churches among the Gentiles where the apostles had established ministries in Asia Minor and in other places. But John, he was addressing folks that were in Asia Minor. And it was the responsibility of the church at that time to take in these itinerant preachers. And the itinerant preachers would stay at a church for some time and invest in the people, the doctrines of Christ that they had received from the apostles. And so it was very custom in that century that the church would house them. They would find lodging for them, feed them, take care of them financially, and then send them on their way and take care of them, make sure that they had what they needed for the next stop. You know, it's not like today where there's hotels and it's real convenient for people to find lodging, and it was very different in the first century as in regards to that. Now, what was happening was in John's previous epistle, there were some imposters, some false teachers, and they were going around and they were coming into the churches and they were teaching false doctrines. And so the second letter of John, he was addressing phonies, false teachers that would come in and they would teach perverse or twisted ideas concerning God. And they were threats that came from the outside. They weren't believers. They were deceivers. And so there were some of that was going on, where these phony itinerant preachers were going around. And John was helping the congregation to discern what is true, what's a true believer look like and a true minister look like, and what's a false minister look like. And we covered all that in the previous studies. Now, it's really bad that there are outsiders that try to come in and they're threats to the church. But it's even worse when there are insiders. There are threats to the church that come from, again, within. And this is John's reason for writing this epistle. He addresses this to one person named Gaius, and he commends Gaius. And then he complains to Gaius about an individual who is a leader in a church, and we'll find out why he complains about him, but his name is Diotrephes. Now, we're going to talk about how the complaining that John did was not a sinful type of complaining. And then there's another guy who is endorsed by John the Apostle, and his name is Demetrius. And so there's three guys that are mentioned here. And in these three guys, we're going to look at some good examples, and we're going to look at a bad example of a leader. Gaius is a leader, Diotrephes is a leader, and Demetrius is a leader in the church, and not all of them were good leaders. And so we're going to look at characteristics of good leaders and characteristics of bad leaders, or at least here, a bad leader, and how dangerous a bad leader can be. And it's good for us to be discerning, and the only way we're going to be discerning is by identifying these characteristics. So that way, you never put yourself in a situation where you're under the authority of a bad leader, because it can really cause a lot of unnecessary internal suffering, spiritual abuse, and it can really mess with a person's mind, mess with a person's spiritual well-being. Being under a leader that is not right with God can really have a negative impact on the sheep. And so you never know. Hey, you're here right now, and you're blessed here at New Beginnings, many of you. This is your home church. You can never see yourself going anywhere else. And Lord willing, I won't get whacked out in some years to come. And I believe I'm surrounded with good people who will prevent that from happening if they see signs of me getting wacky. I don't intend on getting wacky, but it's good for you to know, just in case I get wacky or one of the other leaders here starts to get wacky, and we can identify, you know, a wacko. But there might be some of you who you're looking for a church, or this may not be your home church, or in, you know, some years from now, you might be moving out of state or moving somewhere, and it's good to look at these things. What the scriptures talk about leaders, it's good to understand them, so that way you're not manipulated by bad leaders. And so this is a very, very personal letter, very personal letter. And it made it in to the canon of Scripture. But I think it did because it's very helpful for churches. But this is John the Apostle writing to someone he loves very much, a good friend, a brother in the Lord, a co-laborer. And his name is Gaius. And so he introduces himself as the elder. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So right off the bat, he begins commending him. And he recognizes that Gaius is living in the truth, walking in the truth. He's a good example of a person who knows the Lord and is in a position of influence and is doing, he's being consistent with his understanding of truth. His life is showing that he believes the truth and he's walking in the truth. And John is very blessed by that. And he tells him, "Look, I pray that you prosper in health." And it's possible that, if you don't mind, I'm going to take off my right shoe, because I'll take them both off, because my foot hurts. But anyway, I'm getting older, man. And the youth retreat is great, but boy, let me tell you, that glow party last night was awesome, but I am wiped, you know, physically. It was awesome. We had a great time. But he tells him, he says, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." You're growing spiritually. You are spiritually fit. And that's really important for leaders to be spiritually fit. It's important for all believers to be spiritually fit. That is the most important aspect of our lives, is our relationship with Christ and our spiritual well-being. And he knows that spiritually he's doing well, but it's possible that his health wasn't that good. And so he gives a greeting saying, "Hey, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, that you're doing good practically, physically. I'm praying for you." You know, this is not one of those scriptures that some people take out of context and start using it to support the prosperity doctrine, the health and wealth. That's far from what John intended. And then he says, listen, I rejoice. I'm so blessed to hear the reports about you. There must have been some folks that had come to John. No doubt, perhaps John sent them out, maybe some ministers, and they went to go see Gaius and the work where Gaius was at. The church visited the saints, and Gaius just loved on them. Gaius opened his heart, his house, and the opportunity for them to minister to the saints. And they came back with a wonderful report about Gaius. And they said, hey, we're hearing nothing but good things. I'm hearing nothing but good things about you. And I'm so blessed that you are walking in the truth. What you received, the gospel that you heard, you're walking in it. That is, you're putting into practice. It's become your lifestyle. And it's evident. It's evident because other people are seeing that you're living the gospel. And I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed to hear that my children are walking in truth. Which leads me to think that this was a convert that John led to Christ, most likely, and invested in him, discipled him, gave him responsibility. And then John continued in ministry. Perhaps he was ministering at Ephesus. John at this time was probably quite an older man. And yet this guy Gaius was doing very well, living for the Lord Jesus without compromise. And he says, beloved, verse 5, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. And so these guys have come back, and they've even given testimony in front of the church. Hey, that guy Gaius, man, what a blessing he is. John and saints, what a blessing. And, you know, the guys that you support us, and we go out into the field, into the mission field, and we're working out there, and the church out there is healthy, the ministers out there are healthy, and they're doing well, and your prayers and your support is very, very effective. And Gaius, he is doing a great job out there. The saints are so blessed. They're growing in the grace and knowledge. He's walking with the Lord. And they're walking with the Lord. And then he tells them, whatever you're doing faithfully. You know, these are, to me, these are just little words that we should hone in on and look at ourselves and ask ourselves, hey, am I walking in the truth? Am I consistent? Is my walk consistent with the Lord? When I study the Bible, I can't help but ask myself these questions. You know, am I a good example? Am I doing whatever I do faithfully? Or is there some compromise or duplicity in my life? Those are questions that we should ask ourselves on a regular basis. And here he tells them, you're doing a great job. He says, whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. He says, if you send them forward on your journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. He says, listen, the guys that we send out and we continue to send out your way, you do good if you support them. You bring them into the church. You give them opportunities. You're doing great. And then if you financially support them when you send them on your way, you're doing great. You know, there's nothing wrong with supporting ministers and missionaries. You know, those are good things. And Jesus taught, and Paul taught, that a minister should be supported. And I'm blessed, me personally, I feel so blessed by the support that I get from all of you. I get supported in so many ways. Love, your love supports me. Your encouragement supports me. Your presence supports me. There's nothing worse than teaching to empty seats. But the seats aren't empty. It might look like many seats are empty, but the seats aren't empty. There's many of you here. I'm very blessed. And It's such a joy, your presence, and then your financial support. Now, I hope all of you understand that I don't get everything that comes into this church. There's a portion of that that goes for housing allowance and salary, and it's for me to maintain myself and my family. But you know, it's a blessing how you support the church, and Tony's being supported. What a huge blessing! Men that are good men, quality men. I'm not so much speaking about myself, but Tony, he's a good man, quality man, and the support is not in vain. You know, he works hard around here. A huge blessing. And it's a blessing for ministers to be supported. So that way they don't have to have the distraction of other things being torn between, you know, the secular and the sacred. They could just be dedicated to the sacred and be there to minister to the flock of God. That's a good thing. And he tells them, he says, you do well. If you send them out and you support them financially, you do well. Because what they're doing for his sake, for the Lord's sake. These guys are going out, they're risking their lives, they're sharing the scriptures, teaching the doctrines of Christ to a hostile, oftentimes to a hostile people. I mean, they're going to churches, but on their way there, it could be hostile. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, we're missionaries, we're going to a church. That could be very, very hostile or be responded to in a very hostile way if people were to ask. And then it wasn't easy. It's not like you and I, you just hop in the car. Could you imagine if I had to go to Canandaigua on foot or horse, you know, riding a mule? I mean, think about that. I mean, it takes me about an hour and a half to get there in a car. That's a long drive. Could you imagine walking? These guys walked. They rode horses. They were subjected to weather. You know, we don't think about stuff like that. Storms and boats. We take it for granted, you know. Sometimes if it rains outside, oh, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go. It looks nasty out. If it snows an inch, you know. Oh, I don't know. It's so cold. I just hate that. That's how we can be. You know, sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I think, oh, I'm so tired. I don't want to go. And I don't come because I have to. I come because I want to. I say, oh, Lord, help me. You hung on the cross for 6 hours, shedding blood, dying on the cross. I can get up and go to church. I'm not going to suffer there. I mean, I might need a couple of toothpicks to keep my eyes open, but I'll make it. I'll live. These guys, they went forth for his name's sake. He says, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They didn't want to take anything. And that's good for ministers. You know, it always troubles me if I hear of anybody that's serving in any influential position asking people for money. Yeah, that, to me, something's not right with that picture. None of the leaders here should ever ask you for money. Hey, can I borrow $20? I'm hurting. You know, and then they don't pay you back. And then another 2 weeks later, hey, things are tough. Can I borrow some money? Anybody does that to you, don't give them money. Come talk to me. If any of the leaders here, which they wouldn't, but in the years to come, you just never know. If anybody does that, don't ever feel like, well, they're a leader. They've asked me. Now I'm in for $150 with this guy over the last, you know, 3 months. Anybody ever does anything like that to you from any leaders or anybody who's in any influential position, you come, you tell me, we'll take care of that. Because no minister should be doing that to their people. And they would take nothing. And so John says, hey, you support them, because these guys are just going out by faith. And their real motive is to share the gospel, to build up the flock, to encourage the flock. He says, we therefore ought to receive such. These kind of people, we should welcome them, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. That's the whole reason why we're here. It's the whole reason why I'm here. It's for the truth. Everything I do is for the truth. I don't have any personal gain. And these guys, they were for the truth. That's the motive of a good minister. Everything that happens is for the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God, doing the work of God. And that's what you all, we all should be here for. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, let it be all done for the glory of God. When we teach, whether it's in the children's church, or whether we're a parking attendant, or whether we're cleaning, or whether we're doing sound, or playing on the worship team, or you name it, the list goes on and on. It's all for the sake of the truth. It's all for the sake of the gospel. It's all kingdom work. And it's such a blessing because our rewards are not on the earth. They're in heaven. That's where our reward is. And everything that you do, everything that you've done, it's for an eternal purpose, and there's eternal reward, even though it's a physical work. You know, a lot of times it's a physical work. In the summer, those who cut the grass, that's a physical work. You might think, well, that's not spiritual. Yes, it is. It's got eternal value if it's done with the right heart. And so we want to be workers for the truth. Now, he commends him. He commends Gaius. Gaius is an upright guy, doing God's work with a right heart, and he encourages Gaius to continue to receive people because this other guy, he's not receiving people into his church. This guy is kind of guy who is a controlling individual. Doesn't want anybody else to come in. He does not want, he's the kind of guy that needs to be in the limelight. And if he's not in the limelight, if he's not getting the praise, or if he's not getting recognition, he has to be first. If he's not being first, then anybody who's a threat to him, he's going to make sure that that person gets marked, gets thrown out of the church, or never even gets to come in to the church, as he's going to demonstrate here. So John starts to complain to Gaius about Diotrephes. Now, it reminds me of a story of a guy who wanted to be a monk, and so he went to a monastery and he talked with the head monk, and the head monk told him, you're going to be taking a vow of silence, and you can only speak two words every 3 years. He says, okay, I'll do that. And so after the first set of 3 years, the head monk went to him and he says, what do you have to say? What are the two words? And so he goes, food cold. And then another 3 years went by. And so the head monk came and he says, what are your two words? And he says, clothes dirty. And then after another 3 years, the head monk, he comes back and he says, what do you have to say? What are your two words? And he says, I quit. And the head monk says, it doesn't take me by surprise. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here. Well, you know, there are some complainers. There are some people who, I wouldn't consider that guy a complainer, but there are some people who just find fault, and they're complainers. And they'll take good things, and because that's just the way they're wired, and they just find the bad in the good things. Or if they're disgruntled, or if they don't like how things are going, they'll just start complaining. John the Apostle is not complaining like that. These are legitimate complaints, and he condemns this type of leadership. It's the authoritarianism type of leadership. And he says this, think about it. John the Apostle, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. He says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he has done, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to put them out of the church. And so here we get an idea of the type of leader this guy was. Here John writes to him. He says, hey, most likely I'd like to send some ministers out to the church. And he wrote him a letter. We don't have a copy of that letter. We don't know if Diotrephes destroyed that letter. We don't know what happened to that letter. But nevertheless, he must have responded in some way. And he would not receive the apostles, or he didn't receive John's letter, and he didn't receive the ministers that he would send. And he says the reason why is because this individual loved to have the preeminence. He was the kind of person who had to be in the limelight. Nobody else in the fellowship can get any kind of recognition for nothing. And if anybody did get recognition, he would certainly have a way of beating the individuals down. I've been in churches like that. And it's very sad that there are ministers that are very strong and very heavy-handed. And they're manipulators. And they can treat people very, very wrong and use people, manipulate people. And if you don't think the way they think, oh, you'll feel it. If you don't do what they do, or what they want you to do, rather, you'll feel it. Now, I'm not talking about, right things. We're going to talk about what a good leader looks like. And sometimes good leaders will give direction, and you may not like that. You might think, who do you think you are? But they're not asking you to do anything wrong. They're asking you to do things that are right, or they're amoral. And we're not talking about those type of leaders. These kind of folks, they're compromisers. These kind of folks, like Diotrephes, he likes to have the preeminence. So he would manipulate. He was immature. He would do things to people that weren't right. And he would try to get people to conform. And if they didn't conform to his way of doing things, then out. Get out. We don't want you here. Somehow, some way, he would try to get him out, as John said. So people love the limelight. This individual, he loved the limelight. He had to have the preeminence. He had to be number one among everybody else. He wouldn't put anybody in any kind of positions that would be a threat to him. He didn't receive the apostles. He wouldn't receive the ministers that the apostles sent. And then he says, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. So John says, I'm going to, when I get there, when I come, and that means he planned on going, that he was going to call him to the carpet. And then he says another thing that these types of bad leaders do, they talk malicious words. You know, malicious is, it's a whole different level of hatred. It's the kind of hatred that you actually want to harm somebody. You want to harm them physically. Now, he says malicious words. So this is character assassination. That's what you would call it. But it's without any legitimate reason. And he says prating against us with malicious words. The word prating is defined as to utter nonsense, talk idly, to bring forth idle accusations, to accuse one falsely with malicious words. And it's so sad that there is a person or there in this setting who is somewhat of a leader in the church that would, because he's threatened by John the Apostle, he's threatened by the other ministers. I have no idea why. Perhaps he felt maybe he was going to lose his position. I don't know. But because he was threatened, he would twist or say things bad about John and, rip his character apart for no real legitimate reason. Could you imagine that there are ministers that are like that? What they do is they mark people. They'll go to others and say, "Hey, watch out for that guy. That guy's nothing but trouble. He came to our church and he did nothing but cause a bunch of trouble." And oftentimes, these types of people, they're just making stuff up. Now, it's real sad. If you've ever been in a situation like that, to be under that type of slander, well, let me tell you, it is very painful. It is very, very painful. And it's so sad that there are people like that in the church, and we got to make sure that we watch out. We never put ourselves in a situation, or we encourage other people who might be in a situation. They might come and tell you, "Hey, man, my pastor, he is heavy-handed. I mean, his demands on us are unbiblical. And then if we don't do what he says, he makes us feel like we're less of Christians. He doesn't want us coming around. He doesn't want us fellowshipping in the church." Or if people have left the church, he tells us, "Don't associate with them anymore. You got to make a decision. Either you..." What's that? I very much doubt it. There's a big question mark. And even John, he's going to say here, he says in verse 11, at the later part of it, "He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." In other words, a person who does stuff like this doesn't really know God, because there's no way that a true minister of the gospel would do something like that. Definitely. And, there are those who come into the church and they are, Paul called them false apostles, ministers of Satan, that come as angels of light, and they're in pulpits. And the way you know that they're false is by the way that they treat people. They treat, and usually you don't know that until you get close to them. Oftentimes, the outside congregation, the people on the outside, they don't see that. It's people who are close to them. You really can't hide your true colors for too long. So people who get real close are the ones who can see it, and sometimes are the ones who get burned badly. And then the congregation, everybody on the outside, they just love the minister. They love the ministry. They feel that they've been blessed there. They're not really in tune. Most people go to church. How many hours do we go to church? You guys who come out Sundays and Wednesdays, how many hours do you come to church? You come to church maybe 4 hours? A week? How much involvement do you have? Some people, the only involvement they have in church life is on a Sunday morning. And there's no interaction, no accountability with anybody else. So they come, they'll hear decent teaching out of the scriptures. They'll hear the music, the praise music. To them, they're blessed. And majority of the congregation, that's my church. This is where I go. I don't even care what's going on. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. That's just what I do. I just go. That to me is dangerous. And some ministries, you wonder how they exist. Like Benny Hinn, how does that ministry exist? How do people support people like that? Who's a known false minister. Diotrephes, he's mentioned. John mentioned him. And so, anyway, moving on. These guys, they're not afraid to character assassinate, rip other ministers apart. But the difference is it's without cause. You know, John, he's telling Gaius, this guy's off his rocker. And he's got reason to tell him. There was times where Paul said, hey, Hymenaeus or Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Timothy, stay away from that guy. You know, there are times where we're to warn each other. So this is a good example of the kind of people you need to warn people about. It's a good example, and there's nothing wrong with that when there's just cause. And so, again, he says, listen, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to put them out of the church. And so anybody who tries to help these itinerant ministers from the church that Diotrephes was overseeing, once he found out about it, he would go, he would rebuke them and tell them, look, you leave. You know I didn't want these folks here. I don't know all the dialogue, because it doesn't say. We just know that he would. He says, you know I don't want these guys here. You welcomed him into your house, and so you're not welcomed here anymore. Or we don't know how he handled it. But John understood that he handled it in a way that was wrong. And so now he tells him. He says, Gaius, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. You know, sometimes when you're around leaders and they're influential and they're corrupt, you know, there's a struggle inside of you. I mean, and you might think to yourself, well, what struggle? Oftentimes you don't know that they're corrupt off the bat. You see them and you build a relationship. They're very nice. They're very warm. And it takes sometimes years before you find out how they really are. And then you start finding out how they really are. But you've already built a relationship. And you start to see little things, and there's groupthink. And if you don't think like the group, you know, that can, you'll feel it. So there's a tendency where you want to be a part of the group, and you might compromise a little, or you might, you know, follow their bad habits. And he says, hey, don't follow, don't imitate what is evil. But what is good? Do what's good, do what's right. Continue to do what's right. And then he says, he who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God. And so now he begins to endorse Demetrius. And he says, listen, Demetrius, this guy has a good testimony from all. So chances are Demetrius was a stranger to Gaius, but John's endorsing him. And he's letting him know, Diotrephes, he won't receive anybody for whatever reason. And Gaius and Diotrephes must have been in some kind of connection. And John's telling Gaius, look, Diotrephes has gone off. And when I get out there, I'm going to straighten him out. Something's not right with that guy. And I'm going to confront him. Don't follow what he's doing. Now, I'm going to be sending out Demetrius to you, and this guy's got a good reputation among everybody. He's reputable. He says, and from the truth itself. In other words, this guy lives in such a way that the truth is verifies that his lifestyle lines up with the truth. And that is the way all ministers should be. Ministers, their lifestyle should be something that supports the message that they're preaching. Now, nobody's perfect. But generally speaking, a minister's lifestyle, the truth will verify that, their lifestyle will verify that they have the truth inside of them. They're living for the truth. They're doing what God desires of them. And he says, and we also bear witness. So there's a whole group of people. He's got a good testimony from all. He says, and the truth itself. We also bear witness, we the apostles. And you know that our testimony is true. You know we wouldn't lie to you about this guy. And so make sure that you receive him. And then he says, listen, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. And we can speak, or we speak face to face. Isn't that beautiful? Here he says, look, I could sit down and write so many things. I got so many things to talk to you about. I wish he did. I would love to find out. What else did he want to tell him? And he says, but I'd rather sit down with you and just talk with you face to face. And he says, peace to you, our friends. Greet the friends by name. And what a beautiful little epistle. Very, very personal. But I love that. He tells us, Gaius, he points out some good character in Gaius as a leader. He tells Gaius, listen, receive Demetrius. And he points out some good characteristics in Demetrius. And then he is very straightforward. And he says, look at Diotrephes, this guy, he's gotten off track. This is what he's doing. It's wrong. Don't follow his bad example. When I get there, I'm going to confront him and correct him. And I'm thinking, in my mind, hopefully he was correctable. And if he wasn't, I'm sure John would probably say, look, this guy's off and he is no longer a part of this ministry because he is truly whacked out. He is truly whacked. Now I'm going to close with 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter, he talks about how ministers should minister. Because let's face it, ministers are leaders, and we have to make decisions, and not everybody's going to be pleased with the decisions that leaders make. And the question a person has to ask themselves is, what they're doing, is it unbiblical? Are they doing anything wrong? Are they asking us to do anything wrong? And if they're not doing anything unbiblical or not doing anything wrong, well, leaders have the God-given authority to lead. And in the book of Hebrews, and I know I told you to turn to 1 Peter, but the writer of Hebrews says, obey those who have the rule over you. Submit to them. Don't give them a difficult time, because that won't be beneficial to you. That's a God-given, a book that's inspired by the Spirit of God, directive towards the saints to follow the leadership of the church. Don't be one who's combating unless there's wrong things. Then, yeah, nobody should just be a yes man or yes woman. If there's something that's wrong, then it should be discussed, no doubt about it. But if not, then... But in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, hey, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So that's one of the first things, that the shepherd and the leaders should be there among the people. And he says, this is your responsibility as an elder, as a pastor, as an overseeing minister. You should feed the flock, feed them and lead them, shepherd the flock, care for the flock that is among you. Those are the people that God has brought into the fold, and that's your responsibility to take care of them, to teach them sound doctrine, to invest the truths of God in them, to love them, and to show by your good conduct the message that you preach, and that you teach. And you got to be among them. Be there. Be there. Be faithful. And so he says, be there. Be there with the people. And he says, serving as overseers. That's your responsibility as a leader. Now, many of you, you don't fit in this category, but it's still good for you to know what a good leader should look like. He says, serving as overseers, taking the oversight, taking the leadership role. Don't be a weak leader. Lead the flock. Give direction. Provide spiritual direction. Provide practical direction when it comes to the things of God. That's your responsibility. And an overseer is an elder, those terms, a pastor, overseer. It comes from a Greek word, a superintendent, one who's responsible to manage. And I am, by the grace of God, given that responsibility of stewardship, of managing something that does not belong to me. This all belongs to the Lord. And it's an awesome responsibility. It's a huge responsibility, but it's a blessing. I couldn't imagine doing anything else. I love the Lord and love serving his people. And he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Don't do it because you have to. And he says, not for dishonest gain, but willingly, but eagerly rather. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. And that was one of the things that Diotrephes was being. He was being a lord over God's people. He says, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Man, and that any good minister, that is the prize right there. Longing and looking forward to that day when I'm going to see Christ and hear those words. And I think it's all of us. Isn't that the longing of our soul for every believer? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I'm sure that's what you want to hear. And man, serving the Lord and doing what's right in his sight, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more rewarding. And so tonight we've seen good examples, bad examples. And he was talking about leaders, but really, it applies to all of us. What kind of example are you? What kind of example are you? If you're a leader, what kind of example are you? There's some leaders here in the room. What kind of example are you to the flock? Are you a good example? Are you consistent? These are questions I have to ask myself because we're all in this together, aren't we? We're one church, one body. It's his church and he's the Lord. And we're the ones who need to grow and need to mature, need to develop, or need to be encouraged that we're on the right path. We're doing what's right. And we need to hear that. Hey, you guys are doing a good job. You guys are faithful. You're serving the Lord. As John told Gaius, he says, hey, you, whatever you do, you're doing it faithfully. And I'm blessed to be around leaders that are good leaders. And I thank God for the leadership of this church. And I thank God for all of you. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your kindness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for every saint that's here. I thank you for them. I pray you bless them. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to help us to think about the things that we've heard tonight and consider them as far as how it applies to us as individuals and as a church. And Lord, I pray that you'd protect us from any evil or any evil worker, anyone who has false motives and they work themselves in and then they cause trouble. They hurt your people. I pray you protect us and help us to be discerning that if we ever spot any kind of trouble, we would immediately bring it to the attention of the leaders and handle it in a way that is biblical. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I pray that God bless you and keep you. I pray that he makes his face to shine upon you and continues to give you his peace. And I pray that he would cause your spirits to be blessed as you love him and as you seek him with all your heart, that you would feel his presence in greater ways. And that would just permeate every area of your life, your family, your work, everything that you do, that it would be influenced by the truth and the love of God, and that people would see in you that Jesus is truly your Lord and Master and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.